And now please turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Again, the word of God, reading there of the account, the beginning of the story of the children of Israel in slavery in Egypt and the Exodus from there. Let us hear the word of God. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. And her maidens walked along the riverside, and when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew. And she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, "Because I drew him out of the water." Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" And then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And so Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of this matter, he sought to kill Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had 7 daughters, and there they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds, and he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I have been a stranger in a foreign land." And now our text for this morning. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Thus far, the reading of God's most holy word. Well, we have had Black Friday, or actually the month of Black Friday. It is barely December, but Christmas is upon us. And before we know it, it'll be over with again. But the lights are up, and Christmas is here. And one of the things which is often true about Christmas is that we have often a lot about the whole event that we are critical about, and rightfully so. There is even a branch within Reformed tradition that says we ought to never celebrate Christmas at all. I mean, where does it say that we should do that in the Bible? Well, it does, if you read it correctly. But here's the question to consider as we come into this season. Think about this morning with me. In noting of the birth of Christ, with all that goes on and all of the busyness, do we really remember and do we really appreciate what it is that we are actually celebrating when we're celebrating the birth of Christ? And does it continue to be important in January and February when Christmas is in the past? I invite you to consider with me that even as God remembers the covenant with the descendants of Jacob as they are in slavery in Egypt, that he in fact does remember them, that God does look upon their plight, and that he provides for them. Now, you're probably wondering, what does an account in Scripture in the Old Testament, way back at the beginning, that has to do with a bunch of slaves in Egypt, have to do with the birth of Christ? Well, actually, everything. Because it is about God's covenant promise, which is the basis then by which he remembered the slaves in Egypt. It's the same covenant, the same promise, and the assurance to us that he remembers his covenant promise when he sends his son, Jesus Christ, to be born. So let's understand the context. Things in Egypt have become very dire. The children of Israel are under great stress, a horrible situation in life, so horrible that their groans are heard and their cries. The groans are simply the life that they are living under the extreme slavery conditions that they are in Egypt. These are not to be understood as the prayers of faithful people saying, Lord, we are in trouble, we need help from you. This is the groaning of people who are suffering. Yes, there certainly were some faithful people within the children of Israel. We read the story even of the parents of Moses and the midwives. But we also know that as soon as the children of Israel got out into the wilderness and things got tough, they were looking back and hoping that they could just be back in Egypt with the gods that were back there. The point is, God does not respond because of the faithful prayers of people who acknowledge him as their Savior. God is responding to people in need. He hears the groans and a response, not because of response to them, but because his covenant that he had made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, his people. You see, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and they put themselves, and therefore you and I with them, all of mankind, into a situation that is exactly what the children of Israel or the slaves are in here in Egypt. They were in absolute misery without any hope of recovery. God came and made a promise to them, not because of them, but because God, the God of creation and the God of love in eternity, had determined to save a people unto himself. And he made a promise, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. He also made it clear that there would be those who would be faithful to their slave driver, Satan, and there would be enmity between the people of God and the people of Satan. That's what we see in Egypt. All of this was by grace, undeserved, unearned. None of it was based on any conditions that God should then respond to them. It is simply the good news of God to restore life. So as God then began to fulfill this promise, the promise of the calling when he called Abraham out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he made a covenant with Abraham. And a covenant is, of course, what we might call a covenant that God makes. It's a one-sided sovereign God contract, if you will, formal, legally standing agreement. And in that contract, God made a promise, and he swore by himself that he would fulfill that when the people he made covenant with would fail, which we have all done in our sin, he would provide the one who would meet their needs and pay for their sins. The situation that we are all in, exactly like the children of Israel as slaves in Egypt. Literally, he made a legal binding oath. What we want to particularly understand here is that God has bound himself. God has made a promise legally binding to you that he will remember to be faithful as a covenant God, even as he did here with these slaves. God cannot lie. He will keep his promise. And so when we read, God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's what this is talking about. The remembering this covenant by God is not that he one day looked down and he heard some groaning, some crying going on, and he all of a sudden said, I forgot. Now I remember. These are people who are the descendants of Abraham. I should help them out. They're crying. They have a need. No, not at all. Rather, he says, these are sinners enslaved in sin. They need salvation. You know, in the entire story, and that's really what we have, the historical account of the Exodus, the outward demonstration of salvation, and that the kingdom of Satan is destroyed, which is represented by Egypt and Pharaoh, and God's people are brought out. In that whole account of salvation, that is what Satan does, even as Egypt did. He enslaves people, he makes their lives miserable, and he places them in a situation from there is absolutely no possibility of self-help. You know, if you think about it just for a moment, if God said to these slaves as he saw their plight, and he said, you know, I really would like to help you, but if you would just meet me halfway, if you would just reach up to me and demonstrate to me that you really love me and are looking to me, then I will rescue you from that pit that you are in. For God, you have said that. And if that's how we would see this in the text, as is there those who have done that, would be no different than God's, than you would say today to someone who's buried in the grave and saying, well, I'm willing to help you out, but you just need to get your hand up out of there and reach up to me and I will grab a hold of it. Absolutely impossible. That's the context. It's the context for which we understand the birth of Christ. It's why he sent his son. God became flesh, that the word of God became flesh, because we are in that state of helplessness under the power of sin. God does not just take out of the blue these slaves and said, wow, there are some people in real trouble, I need to help them. It's not just a story about a people many years ago who were in trouble and God helped them out. This is about God, the eternal God, the sovereign God, and his promise to his people. It is the eternal, just, and loving God with a plan from eternity to save his people. And here's the point. Do not miss it. God who makes a promise is a God who remembers his promise and he carries it out. The birth of Christ is exactly that taking place. An eternal, faithful, sovereign God being faithful to the covenant promise he has made. And so the context of the birth of Christ, as the context here with these slaves in Egypt, is the context in which the reality of salvation, the reality of salvation, takes place by the covenant God. More specifically, let us notice exactly what happens here. What is recorded for us in this account? The emphasis in the language is clear. That there is a kind of general crying and groaning. But the emphasis is upon God. What is God doing? The people are described in a very general way. God specifically. And we read, he heard, he remembered, and he acknowledged. He heard, he remembered, and he acknowledged. In Ezekiel chapter 34, the prophet tells us that God will seek his sheep. Particularly, he will seek them where they are at in their state of darkness and slavery and sin. God knows the condition of his people. We read in the Psalms over and over again, the psalmist tells us that he knows what's in your heart. Paul tells in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world. God is aware of the situation of his people. God is aware what you and I need, what the lost who are in slavery, what the children of Israel in Egypt needed, and those who continue today to be in such slavery. Even more so, he knows your need. Even as you are on the path of following Jesus, as you have been called, as you are here today, I trust all of you have not heard that calling. But even as you are following him, Jesus knows your need. He has promised that he will feed his sheep, as Jesus says in John 10. We'll get back to that thought in a moment. It may appear at times that God has neglected you. The psalmist we read again and again over and over, often thoughts of God, where are you at? Then realize that he is always there, providing all that is needed. So first of all, let me underscore what this passage says to you this morning is that God hears. God hears and knows and finds those whom he seeks to save. Now, specifically in this context, the people to whom God has given a promise, the people who are in slavery here in Egypt, they're groaning. And it says he remembered his covenant. God does not forget. God does not ever need to be reminded about anything. Most certainly not about his promise made. He is absolutely fully aware of the situation that his people are in. He's been fully aware of all that has happened. It's not just all of a sudden one day, oh, wow, I'm remembering. The reference to God remembered his covenant is a reference to his faithfulness. God is faithful. God will not forget. God will never forget. God will never set aside his covenant promise. The point of this passage is, as we think about the birth of Christ, it's because God is faithful to his covenant of old that he has sent his son that we might no longer be slaves. It's because he remembered a covenant made. Now, obviously, Christ did come. The word did become flesh. The children of Israel were brought out from Egypt. But the point here is now the fullness of the birth. He was faithful as Christ is born. He is faithful as Christ is now your Savior. If you think about it for even just a bit, as I said earlier, what is the extent of what we are really? Do we appreciate the depth of what this birth of Christ is really about? What an amazing thing. What we celebrate is not just a nice story about a babe born in a very humbled situation. It is the actual full remembrance of the promise of salvation. That is what God does. He is faithful. He remembered. Well, what about now? These children, these slaves were freed many, many years ago. Christ came nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, we read that not only did he remember, he looked upon the children of Israel and God acknowledged them. That is, he saved them from their slavery and he brought them out of Egypt. He led them into the promised land. He provided all that they needed, even though they grumbled and they complained and they were unfaithful, and he carried out his justice for them in the wilderness, but he delivered his people into the promised land. You know, Christmas is all about giving, right? We want to acknowledge those that are close to us about our care for them, and we exchange gifts and we give gifts, etc. The gift of Christ is a daily gift. It's not just about celebrating an important birth, even the birth of the Savior, which took place many years ago. But it is about the provision in that birth that God has given for you, a Savior who looks upon you and acknowledges you every day of your life. The gift of Christ is truly the gift that keeps on giving. It is by means of this gift that you worship God, that he brings you here. For those who truly have that gift within them, nothing will keep us from that, to worship God as we are able. Again, not just it is the gift by means that we get up every day as a day which is the Lord's day, to remember that we have a calling, as we talked about it earlier, in the ministry of God and his kingdom here on earth every day, and God gives you everything that you need for that. If you simply look to him, his Spirit enables you every day. But it's not at the end of the day how well you have done, how well you have responded to exhortation from the Bible or from the pulpit up here, how well you have done in order to satisfy someone's sort of level of what the Christian life ought to look like, or however you want to put that. But it's about God looking upon you and acknowledging what your needs are, as he did the children of Israel, and he took them and brought them through the Red Sea, and he brought them into, and he gave them the water, and he gave them the bread, and all that they needed. God gives that to you every day, because he has remembered his covenant. The birth of Christ, what does it mean? It means salvation is real. Even as God saved the slaves, indeed, he acknowledges his people. You should celebrate Christmas. It's a great time. You should celebrate the birth of Christ. But when you do so, know what God did. It is not ultimately about the lights and the gifts and the parties, even the family. It is about the accomplishment of salvation, because a faithful covenant God has looked down upon us. He has heard our groans, our cries, and he is faithful in that acknowledgement of salvation. Therefore, because of the remembrance of God, you are no longer a slave to the kingdom of Satan. Your life is not one of being given over to sin, but a member of the kingdom of Christ. And the gift to you is that you have been called out of Egypt, out of darkness, into his marvelous light, and you serve him. Let us pray. Our God and Father, what a joy, what a privilege, what a great, unbelievable, undeserving work which you have accomplished, O Lord. We rejoice, even if the children of Israel came out from Egypt, as they entered into the land and rejoiced, may we with them rejoice in the birth of our Savior, in the ultimate remembering of the covenant, that Christ, our Lord and Savior, has come for our salvation. We celebrate who he is and what he has done, even as we join together in the prayer which he taught us, saying, Our Father, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.